far as we read, verse 6, once again, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Did you know that there are only two verses in the whole of the Old Testament where God's people call God their Father? Only two. And in those two, they call God their Father through one of the prophets, the prophet Isaiah. One of those verses is Isaiah 63, verse 16. I'll read that one. There, through the prophet Isaiah, God's people say, Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. The other passage is in Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64, verse 8. Those are the only two passages in the Old Testament where God's people called God their Father. Many passages where God speaks of himself as the father of his people. But only those two where they respond and say to God, Father. Paul explains that in Galatians 4. In the first verse of Galatians 4, he says that God's people, the church of the Old Testament, because they were under the law, were more like servants, slaves, in God's house than children, at least as far as their experience was concerned. Look again at those first verses of Galatians, if you will. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, the child who's going to inherit everything his father has, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, and verse 2, but is under tutors and governors, that's the law, until the time appointed of the Father. That's the reason why God's people did not very often in the Old Testament refer to God as their Father. That all changes, Paul says, in Galatians 4, verse 6, with the coming of the Spirit poured out by Christ on Pentecost, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba. That's the Hebrew word for father. Abba, Father. Father, Father. So the coming of the Spirit makes all the difference. Coming of the Spirit on Pentecost makes all the difference as far as our assurance of sonship is concerned, as far as our being able with that assurance to speak to God as our Father. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. The theme of this morning's sermon is the sending of the Spirit of the Son. And we're going to talk about the event itself, focusing especially on the Spirit of God, then about the purpose of His coming, and finally about the fruit of His coming for us in the New Testament as the Spirit of the Son. Those three things: the sending of the Spirit of the Son, the event, the purpose, and the fruit. We have to understand. We're to understand why God's people didn't call God their Father very often in the Old Testament. We have to understand something about the Holy Spirit. Have to understand that when the Bible speaks of the Spirit as the Spirit of the Son or as the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of adoption, it's referring to the third person of the Holy Trinity as He was given to Christ at the time of Christ's exaltation and enthronement in heaven, and as He was poured out by Christ on the church on the day of Pentecost, and abides in the church ever since. That is very difficult to understand, because it's clear from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament and worked the work of grace in the hearts and lives of God's people. David even prays in Psalm 51 as part of his confession of sin, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So the Spirit was there in the Old Testament, but not as the Spirit of Christ. Not as the one, that's especially important, who could speak to us of Christ's finished work on the cross, in His resurrection, and in heaven as our advocate and intercessor. There's a verse in John, I don't have the reference, you could look it up yourself, but there's a verse in John that actually says the Spirit was not yet. Now, it's not referring to the third person of the Holy Trinity. Can't be, because He's eternal as God, eternal and unchangeable. But it's referring to the Spirit as He was given to Christ and poured out by Christ on Pentecost. That had not happened yet. It's something like what we say of Christ Himself. As the second person of the Trinity, He is from everlasting to everlasting. God, in every sense of the word. But He became Christ when He came in our flesh, lived His life among us, suffered and died on the cross, and all the rest. the Spirit became the Spirit of the Son at Pentecost. The one who testifies, teaches us all about Christ's saving work. And that's why Pentecost is such an important event in the history of God's church. It was at that point that God's people could cry as they never had before, Abba, Father, as they almost never did in the Old Testament. It was through the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost that they were no longer treated as servants, but as children. And that's what Paul is getting at when he says, because ye are sons. Now, of course, our sonship as children of God is really accomplished at the cross of Christ. That's, if you want to think of it that way, the cross and Christ's death on the cross and the shedding of His blood is the whole legal procedure that made us God's children. Even today, if you adopt someone, you have to go through certain legal procedures. Papers have to be signed, attorneys have to be hired, all the rest. And probably you have to appear in some kind of family court to make the adoption legal. And you understand that we are adopted children. The previous verse talks about that. Verse 5, God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We had to be bought first to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Christ, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, is the only natural Son of God. But we are children adopted by grace for His sake. So the cross is the event that seals our adoption as God's children and the death of Christ on the cross. Maybe you could think of it this way, that those papers that prove us children of God were signed and sealed with the blood of Christ. Now, of course, Paul doesn't do that here. He talks about the coming of Christ and Christ's work in verses 4 and 5. But really, our adoption traces back to eternity, when God set His love on us, His fatherly love on us, and planned in eternity the whole of our adoption. All the way to that day when we finally go home to be with Him. Paul talks about that in Ephesians, but not here in Galatians. Ephesians 1, talking about predestination and about the eternal love of God for His people. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 5, that He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the eternal foundation of our adoption. The actual signing and sealing of our adoption at the cross. Paul is talking here in verse 6 about the unique and special work of the Holy Spirit as far as our adoption is concerned. The Spirit has an amazing work to do. It's not enough that we be legally adopted. The work of the Spirit has to follow. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. What is that work of the Holy Spirit? That's the heart of what I want you to understand this morning. What does the Holy Spirit do as the Spirit of the Son? And this whole business of our adoption. Why is he even called in Scripture the Spirit of adoption? You know? I can best explain that to you by using an example. Example from everyday life. We have a friend in Michigan who not very long, she was adopted, always knew she was adopted. But who, not very long ago, in a very strange and providential way, found out who her real mother was. She had never known her real mother, and she wasn't looking for her natural mother either. But in the wonderful providence of God, she found that out in a very, very strange way. But her response, that helps us to understand what the Word of God is talking about here. Her response was, it's nice to know that. But the people who adopted me, who raised me, who loved me, who took care of me, who made a place for me in their lives and in their home, they are my real parents. She visits her natural mother from time to time, but she's adamant about one thing, that the couple who adopted her are her real parents. Because they loved her. Because they took care of her. Because she was the most important thing in their lives to them. That's a little picture of what the Spirit does as the Spirit of the Son. And as the one who makes our adoption as children of God a living reality. It's the Spirit, you understand, who, what's the biblical phrase? Causes the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. So that we know what Paul calls in Ephesians, the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God which passes knowledge. The Spirit does that. And He does that by doing what good adoptive parents do, by taking care of us and of all our spiritual needs. He gives us faith. And even though we haven't seen it yet, He tells us when we're weary of this world, when we find that this world is just a valley of tears, He tells us about our home in heaven. And tells us not just that we're going there, but that Christ Himself has prepared a place for us there. A special and unique place for us. When we're weary, He gathers us up by the grace of God and comforts us and assures us of the love of God. When we're troubled and afraid, then He brings us. He's the one who brings us into the presence of God where we find a refuge. A refuge in those everlasting arms of God. Takes care of all our spiritual needs. He gives us our spiritual food and drink. The Word of God. The water of life. He's the one who gives us all of that. When we've sinned against our Father and are ashamed even to lift up our heads in His presence, then it's the Spirit who assures us that our sins are forgiven and who says to us, your Father still loves you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And He does all that as the Spirit of the Son by constantly talking about Christ to us and showing us the glory of Christ and the wonder of His work in the Word of God. See? You've sinned. You doubt that your Father loves you. Read it. Read it here. Troubled and afraid. Don't know what to do, where to go. Here it is. Don't you see in the face of Christ your refuge and help in times of trouble? Weary and heavy laden, He's the one who gives rest. That's why He's called the Spirit of the Son. Jesus says, in effect, I believe it's John 15, that when He comes, He testifies of Christ. And the idea is, He never talks about anything else but Christ. And all by way of assuring us of our place with God as His children. That's the work of the Spirit. He even, and that's really the most amazing thing of all, He even does what no adoptive parent can do. Very often, if you look at a child who's been adopted, you can tell. Color of his or her eyes and hair. You can tell that that child is not their natural born child. And that can never be changed. If the parents both have black hair and the child is a little blonde girl, that child is never, ever going to have the same hair color as her parents. Not naturally. But the Spirit of God is able to do what we can't do in the case of an adopted child. He actually begins to change us already in this life so that we begin to look like our Father in heaven as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. Don't see that very clearly yet. John says, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." The Spirit does that work when he regenerates us and puts Christ and the life of Christ in our hearts. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "Nevertheless, speaking of that, the beginning of all change. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's the beginning of that change. And it continues in the Spirit's work of sanctification. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit making you and I like Christ. Until finally, when that work of the Spirit is finished, even these bodies are changed into the likeness of his most glorious body. But it shows already in this life that we are children of God. I suppose you could say that even before we get to heaven, our lives start to say, "Abba, Father." Because through the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, we begin, with only a small beginning in this life, to be like our Father in heaven. In the way we think, in the way we speak. And in the way we act. It's the way it is, isn't it? People can tell. People can tell who your father is. Especially in your speech. Because your speech is so different from theirs. But not only your speech, your interests. Where you go on the Lord's Day. And all the rest. That already begins to say, "Abba, Father," doesn't it? But that work of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, sanctification, the work that I've described as the Spirit's fatherly care for us as children of God, and providing for all of our spiritual needs, protecting us, helping us, doing for us in the name of the Father everything that a father ought to do for his children. That results in this cry, Abba, Father. In the Greek New Testament, Paul, of course, wrote these words in Greek. That name Father would have been there in Hebrew and Greek. In our translation, it's there in Hebrew and English. And it's there in those two languages because that's Scripture's way of saying, reminding us of an important truth, that the children of God, by election, by the blood of the cross, by the work of the Spirit, are not out of any one nation. They don't all speak in this world the same language. They're out of every nation and tribe and tongue and people. But wherever God has His children, as a result of the work of the Spirit of Pentecost, you hear them saying, Abba, Father. The work of the Spirit assures them of their place in God's family and in God's house, makes their adoption as children of God a living reality to them, so that they say, yes, I'm adopted, like the lady I was talking about, but they're my real parents. And they showed that my whole life long. Abba, Father. You hear that no matter where you go. You hear that in the prayers of God's people. Never a prayer in the New Testament, or ought not be, that begins with the word that God's people almost never used in the Old Testament. Father, our Father who art in heaven. Amazing, isn't it? It makes me very happy that I live in the New Testament and not back in the Old Testament. And Paul says that, by the way, in Galatians. You want to go back? He says to the Galatians, back to that time when you were under the law? Back to the time? Well, you couldn't even call God your Father because under the law you were no better than servants, slaves in the house of God. You want to go back? What's the matter with you? Have I done all my work in the churches of Galatia for nothing? That's what you want now? It's the Spirit of Pentecost, Spirit of the Son, sent by the Father, who convinces us by a whole lifetime of love, devotion, care, that we are children of God. And so, you hear in the prayers of God's people, you hear them say, Abba, Father. You hear it in the worship of the church. I think you could even describe the worship of the church as really nothing more or less than God's people crying to God and saying, Father, Father, because that encompasses everything from eternity to eternity and all the work of our Savior Jesus Christ does. And as I said, you even see it in the lives of God's people. Their lives cry, ought to cry, do cry. Father, Father, Abba, Father. And that's what makes all the difference. It's not all those outward differences of nationality and birth and language, but the work of the Holy Spirit in teaching us, as He alone is able to do, teaching us to say, Abba, Father. That must be a wonderful thing for those who've never had an earthly father that mattered. And of course, all too often, that's the case today. What a wonderful thing to know when your father was never there, or was the kind of person who would have been better if he wasn't there, to be able to say to the God of heaven and earth, who never fails His children, whose love is perfect and eternal, to be able to say to Him, Father, Father. Or to those who've lost their earthly parents, who as children or even adults are really now orphans, to know that by the sending of the Spirit of the Son, they are not only children of God, but lack nothing as far as the care, the love of a father is concerned. I find it a comfort when I think of all my failures and shortcomings as a parent. My children, in spite of all of my shortcomings and failures, have someone and know they have someone who will be a good example to them where I failed, and to whom they can say, Father, Father, even when they find that difficult to say to me. You see why we celebrate Pentecost? You see what the coming of the Spirit means for the New Testament church? See why Galatians 4 verse 6 is in the Word of God? Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's the cry of the old man or old woman who's weary of their life in this world and can't wait to go home. Abba, Father. That's the cry of every sin-sick soul. Troubled, bearing the burden of guilt, the guilt that's ours for our sins. Abba, Father. That's the cry of everyone who, as I said, knows nothing of the care and love of an earthly father, but who has a Father in heaven. Abba, Father. And in it is expressed all the love and devotion. But it's the work of the Spirit. So much so that here in Galatians 4 verse 6, that cry is actually described as the Spirit's cry. Doesn't mean it's not ours. Romans 8, Paul tells us it's ours too. But it's by the Spirit of Pentecost, the Spirit whose coming we celebrate this morning and God willing again this evening. That cry is ours. That cry will be answered too. You know that, I think. I know you know that. That cry will be answered when the Spirit's work is finished. We stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father and are overwhelmed finally and forever with His loving kindness, His grace, His mercy to us, whom He's adopted as His own children and heirs, because that's when we enter into our everlasting inheritance. And may that day, by the work of the Spirit, come quickly. Amen. Father, we thank Thee. Thank Thee with all of our hearts for the coming and work of the Spirit. And thankful that we know Thee through the Spirit as our Father. That we know Thy pity, Thy love, Thy mercy and grace to us. And thankful too that we know that as Thy children, we have an everlasting home with Thee in heaven, where Christ Jesus Himself sits at Thy right hand. Forgive the sins we have committed, Father, in speaking of these high and holy things. Guard us from evil as we go our way for a few hours. Bring us finally to our eternal home, for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.